And I'm just really happy to be here with you. I just have met a few of you, and it's really exciting to see you and be here. I want to tell you a little about myself. I was saved when I was 23. I was saved in a psychiatric ward. No, I wasn't a staff member. I was a patient. I had been in the military, had been involved in, on a death ward, basically, a cancer ward back then. And I had a 26-year-old woman who literally died on me. As I was taking her blood pressure, I saw the blood pressure go down and it was gone. I had never seen that as a young girl. And I ran from that moment on. I started doing drugs, drinking, anything to escape from it. I had a couple of overdoses in the Air Force. They said, well, we can send you overseas or we can let you get out with an honorable discharge. I said, give me the honorable discharge. I want out. So I began to work at a hemodialysis clinic as a research tech. I was still having trouble. I was still running from the fact of death. I was afraid of death. I didn't know what was to face me. I still was doing drugs, even though I was working in a medical clinic. More or less on the weekend type thing. You do it on Saturday, and then I'd go to church on Sunday. I was Episcopalian. I was good Episcopalian, too. You know, you every spring you have that watch. Of course, I never knew what I was watching for. But I did it. I did it. I was faithful to do it. And I had a drug overdose. I wanted to end it all. And I went to the psychiatrist I was seeing, and I just said I was in trouble sleeping, and he gave me 30 pills of sleeping pills. And I felt like he was giving me permission to do it. And I did it, and I ended up in the hospital at the psychiatric ward at Parkland Memorial Hospital. That's where Kennedy was taken when he died after he was shot in Dallas. And on that ward, I had a lot of chances to think and talk. Can you hear me? Am I loud enough? I've got a deep voice. I'm just getting over walking pneumonia. So it's kind of neat. My future son-in-law said, you know, you shouldn't be... He said, aren't you supposed to be laying down? I said, no, it's walking pneumonia. So he's so sweet. I think he's trying to be sweet. But anyway, I ended up on this ward where they usually send people who have murdered someone. And they send them there to evaluate them. So I'm walking around with murderers. I mean, it's a place when you start to really evaluate your own life. And one of my patients was a Dallas policeman, and he had shared the gospel with me. And I had a lot of time to sit and think about what he had shared with me. And it was on that ward that I gave my heart to the Lord that he took it. And they saw changes in me and ended up releasing me. And I went back to work and met my husband a month later and went on from there. The Lord's been working on me ever since. He's still not through with me. I don't think he will be till the day I die. And that's good. He's still working on me. Let's pray before we start. Lord, we do thank you that you are a faithful God and that you love us with an everlasting love that is tender and compassionate. And Father, we just thank you that you work through us and that you have done a mighty work in us. And Lord, I just pray that they would hear the message and not the messenger. Pray, Father, that you would give me courage, that I could share your word with boldness. And Father, that you would receive the glory and the honor and the praise. And Father, if there's anyone in this auditorium, anyone that does not know you, Lord, I ask that you would work in their hearts. Bring them to you, Father, that they might know that peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, we also too pray that you would be with the families that are searching for their relatives and their friends and those that have lost them, Father. We pray that you would just, oh Lord, be with them. Pray that you would bring Christians in their path, that they could understand your words, that they could too have that peace that passes all understanding, that you could comfort them, Father. Lord, I also pray that you would be with the Muslims in this country. I pray, Father, that as Christians we would reach out to them, that they would see something in us, Father, that they would be amazed and they would want to know more about. And Lord, again, we thank you for your love, for your kindness, and for your forgiveness. And we ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. It is so much easier standing up here as Corey than me. I'd rather do somebody else. I'll start with a story. I was taking a plane trip to Little Rock, Arkansas, and I got on the plane. I love planes because they're the best place to witness with people. Because one thing, they're afraid to fly because they're going to die. So it's a perfect time to talk about dying with them because they want to hear what you've got to say. And I sat next to a man. I forget his name now, but I sat next to him, and every other word this man was saying was a cuss word. You know, and I'm kind of going through this. And then on top of that, he starts coming on to me. And I'm going, oh, brother. I said, Lord. And I just kind of acted like I didn't understand what he was saying and just kind of kept going. I said, you know, I just kept with a small talk until I said, Lord, you got to bring it around, bring it around. And finally he did. He brought it around. And this man looked at me and he said, you know, he says, I've been raised in a parochial school. And he says, I know the wrath of God. I know about the wrath of God. And I said, well, you know, I think his name was Jim. I said, Jim, you've heard about the wrath of God. Now let me tell you about the love and forgiveness of God. And for that remaining period of time, we talked about his love and about his forgiveness. And you know, that man stopped cussing, stopped coming on to me, and it was just a tenderness that came out of him. And as we got up and started to leave the plane, I gave him a little gospel tract. And he put it in his pocket and he said, you know, I'm going to read this. And I said, oh. I said, Lord, I hope I see this man in heaven. I hope I do. I don't know. I don't know where he's at. Don't know where he. I just hope he's going to be in heaven. Nehemiah 9:17. You are a God of forgiveness, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Psalm 134. There is forgiveness with you. You may not be able to go through all these. They're going too quickly. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Romans 3:10, 12, and 23, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why do we need forgiveness? Well, to look for that answer, we've got to go back to Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He began his work of creation. 6 days he created. Verse 4, he said, was good. Verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 22, God saw that it was good. Verse 25, God saw that it was good. Verse 31, God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I think you get the idea. We can conclude that God thought it was very good what he had done. But there was a problem in this beautiful garden that God had made. In the garden, Adam and Eve were free to eat of any tree of the garden except for one tree, and that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Eve had a little conversation with Satan, who was disguised as a serpent. And Satan began to put questions into Eve's mind. He questioned whether God really meant what he really meant. But Eve made a fatal mistake, often in ours as well. She stepped out of the Word of God. She stepped away from what God had said to her. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus was being tempted by Satan. What did Jesus do after each temptation? He went back to the Word of God. Verse 4 said, it is written. Verse 7 said, it is written. Verse 10 said, it is written. 3 times he said, it is written. It must be important, so you perk up your eyes and see what's being said. My husband's an ophthalmologist. He really liked that verse. He liked me saying that. eyes. The eyes have it. We must do as the Bereans did. Acts 17 said, the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul and Silas were teaching them was true. This fatal error of the Eve's would lead to physical and spiritual death. She added to God's word. In Genesis 3:3, Eve said, God said not to eat or touch of the tree. Now God said never, he never said not to touch the tree. She took it out of context. She put words into it. Although I know he said not to eat it, so it's probably best not to even go there with it. But the damage was on its way of being done. She began to reason, and she did what was right in her own eyes. She took and she ate and she gave to her. She turned and she gave to her husband with her. So her husband must have been with her. He must have heard everything that was going on. So Genesis 3:7 says, and their eyes, the eyes of them both were opened. Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed. The relationship with God was broken, beyond man's repair. A debt was now owed, a debt that we could not pay. Sin entered into the scene and brought with it physical and spiritual separation, death. John 11:35, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, and Jesus wept. Did you ever wonder why Jesus wept? He was standing outside of Lazarus, of whom he was going to raise from the dead. Why on earth was he weeping? It's interesting, my husband and I take a second honeymoon every year. I recommend it highly. Without children, mind you. We take a second honeymoon down in the Bahamas. We have a place that's away from it. The beaches are deserted. I mean, it gets scary. They're so deserted. But he likes to sail out in the ocean. He likes to sail where you can't see the land. I don't like that. I like to be where I can see the land. I like my feet on land. So I sit and I read the book and I wait. And if he doesn't come back, then I tell somebody so they can go out and get him. But I had met this woman. I just briefly went by her. She was an immaculately dressed woman. Her hair was beautifully done. Makeup was on. She had jewelry. I mean, she probably had high heels on. I mean, with a bathing suit. I mean, it was one of those type of women. Intimidated me. I didn't really, you know, I just said hi to her briefly and left and went on. And I went to read my book, and I was reading a book, I think. It was one of those psychological books. I'm not real crazy about it, but it was how to really love your child. But anyway, so she... I get into that sometimes. So I'm reading this book, and she comes by. She's walking the beach, and she comes by, and she stands, and she looks at me, and she said, well, what are you reading? And I showed her, and she said, oh, I know that man. I said, oh, you do? And she goes, yeah. And then all of a sudden, this woman who was just so immaculately dressed begins to sob. I mean, her eyes, her makeup is running, her nose is running. I didn't have any Kleenexes on me. I don't know what to do. I got her to sit down, and when she finally kind of got relaxed and got better, I asked her, what was the problem? What's wrong? What is it that makes you cry so? And she said, you know, she said, my son went to that man as a patient. And I said, oh. She said, well, he committed suicide a couple months ago. And I got, oh, Lord, what do I say to this woman? I said, I don't know the words to say. I don't know what that's like to lose a child. And to suicide as well. I mean, that just... So the Lord brought to mind Lazarus and Jesus weeping. And I said, you know, and I explained to her the story about Jesus being in front of the tomb. And I said, you know, I said, and Jesus wept. I said, you know why he wept? I said, he wept for you and me. He said, and I explained to her what happened in the garden, and I said, he wept because sin was brought into the world. It was not a part of God's picture. He never wanted death to be, but we brought it in because of disobedience. And I said, he loves us that much. He weeps for us now. He weeps for those people in New York City. He never meant for that to be. He wanted man to live happily and have a good fellowship with him. That was his desire. But it happened because of the fall. Now within man, there was an incompleteness, something lacking in the heart. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Well, I've given you the bad news. Let me share some good news with you now. John 3:16, for God, the greatest lover, so loved, but to the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that he gave, the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference. Have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest position. You know, in Xenia we have bike paths, and we have so many bike paths you can get lost on these things. I mean, they're going everywhere. And we took a biking trip once and ended up in Yellow Springs. They had water. They had a water, what do they call it, water stands. And this man was giving out water on this biking race. And I ended up giving a track, and he looked at me and he said, you know, if God is so loving, why, you know, do you know the question, if God is so loving, why do all these bad things happen? And I looked at him and I said, it's funny you should talk about God's love. I said, let me explain something to you. And I went through the Garden of Eden with him. And I said, and God, in his mercy and his love, sent his only son to put aside a crown of royalty, to become flesh, to live on this earth, to feel the pain that we felt. He was ridiculed. He was spit upon. He was accused. He was beaten within the inch of his life with straps with glass on it that literally ripped the flesh off of his back. I said, and he was nailed to a cross, stripped naked and hung for all to see. And I said, and you know he did it because he loved you and me, because he was the only one who could pay the debt. And I looked at him and I said, you know, my friend, I said, that is true love. See, your definition of love is a little off. And I said, I'll tell you something else. He rose again and he's coming back. And the man was kind of, didn't say anything. Probably because my finger was going like this the whole time. My husband said, don't do that. I go, okay, do this. He said, do anything, don't point fingers. Okay. So if I point my finger, oh, again, I hope to see that man in heaven. I hope to see him in heaven. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, fully God, yet fully man, he has come. John 1:14, and the Word, which was Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Never had there lived anyone who so deeply moved the hearts of men and women as Jesus has done and is still doing today. There was a Spanish poet who wrote a drama about a young Roman girl who became a Christian and a martyr, who declared while yet a pagan she would never love until she finds someone who died to prove his love for her. She hears of Jesus, and her heart is won. And I'm going to tell you about two women whose heart was won by Jesus Christ. You know these women. You've read about them. I just want to give you a little bit more insight to them. Maybe encourage you to start setting out the women that God had interaction in the Scripture. It should so encourage our hearts to do that. The first woman is called the once immoral woman. Now, you're going to have to go back and read these stories for yourself. It'll be your assignment to go back and read these stories. She's the once immoral woman because she is no longer immoral. She has now been forgiven. She's a changed woman. It says that this woman was a sinner. That's a past tense. She was a sinner. In that time, she was more likely a prostitute. She made her living by the lustful love of men. She was known throughout the town for her deeds. Her name was not given, but Jesus knew her name. He knew her heart. He knew her name because in Isaiah 49:16, it says, I have engraven you upon the palms of my hands. Her name was written upon his hands. Those precious hands that were pierced for our sins. And this woman came bearing a box, an alabaster box. I searched for this box, and I found it on the internet. It was my little prize. It is my prize. It sits by my tent where I have my quiet time so I can remember this woman. And in it is spikenard. I thought about spraying it, but I thought, oh my, it is very strong. I mean, if I were to spray one spray of it, you would smell it back to the back. And I thought, somebody's got allergic reactions, they're going to start coughing and go. But later on, you can smell it if you want to come up, or we'll take it out and spray it and get it all going. But she came carrying an alabaster box filled with ointment that cost her a great sum. What was the cost of this ointment? How did she pay for this ointment? Think about it. How did she pay for this ointment? I was thinking, I have quiet time early in the morning, and I was thinking about this one morning, and it really just all of a sudden hit me. And I went, whoa, Lord, she paid for this ointment with the wages of her sin. And then what does she do? She comes and she pours it on his feet. She is in essence pouring her sins upon Jesus. And he received it. He gladly received it. With joy he received it. And about that time, all of a sudden, I mean, this is 5:30 in the morning, I begin to get this whiff of perfume. And I'm going, whoa, this is weird. And I thought, what is that? It's almost like the Lord was saying, this is too, I'm not charismatic, but that was, but what had happened, I had put one of those little wall things in the wall. Now, I will tell you, I had never smelt it before, and I have not smelt it since. I think the Lord heightened my senses to smell it. It was just a little encouragement for him to tell me that you're on the right track, what this woman had done. She had earned this money by her profession, and she earned the money by the wages of her sin, and she brought that ointment for wages and poured it on the Lord Jesus. And she is weeping, and she's wiping his feet with her long hair, her long hair was a sign of God's glory and man's glory too. It says this word weeping is used. It is used. It's a childlike, audible sobbing. It's not a mad cry. It's not a hurt cry. But it's a crying that comes from the heart. I had a friend who lost her husband and 12-year-old son about a year and a half ago. And I remember her telling me that her 2-year-old son came to her and laid his head in her lap and just wept. And she goes, I didn't know what he was weeping about. And she said, Nate, what's wrong? And he said, no, see Daddy anyway. And she said, it just gripped my heart. And I thought about that, and I called her up the other day, and I said, Naomi, I said, describe to me how he wept. And she said, it was a weeping from within. And she said, it just came out. This child was sobbing, truly. And I thought, oh, Lord, this is this woman weeping. She was sobbing. She was sobbing out of joy. She was sobbing out of sorrow. Sorrow for her sins, but joy over the forgiveness of it. It says, Psalm 56:8-9b. You have seen my tossing and turning through the night. You have collected my tears and preserved them in your bottle. You have recorded them in your book. One thing, this one thing I know, that God is for me. And when I was in Israel, I picked up a tear jar. And they, back in the Old Testament, David in Psalm, it talks about, let's see, it talked about taking the tears from the mourners and they put it in the tomb of the deceased. And I know that our jars from our tears are much bigger than this, but they are precious to the Lord. It says, 2 Kings 25, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and behold, I will heal you. Psalm 147:3, he breaks the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This woman's tears were precious to Jesus, just as our tears are precious to him. See, these bottles were used in the times of David, from which he takes the metaphor of God, storing our tears up and keeping a record of them. Can you imagine the Lord keeping a record of our tears? And they're precious to him. What a record the Lord had of this woman's tears. For she was sobbing showers of tears from a grateful heart. A grateful heart that had never known true agape love. Now she experienced it in Jesus Christ. There's a man named John Vassar, I think is his name. He was known as the greatest soul winner in his century. He was going door to door, handing out tracts as people had the opportunity to speak to them. And there was an Irish woman who heard of this strange man going from door to door without introduction. He says, if he comes to my door, he will not be kindly treated. Well, the very next day, without knowledge of this threat, he rang her doorbell. When she recognized him, she slammed the door in his face. And that man sat down on that doorstep and he began to sing. I won't sing it because you don't want to hear me sing. I don't sing. My children say, please, Mom, don't sing. He said, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Well, a few weeks later, that woman sought for entrance into the church. As she made her confession before the elders, she could only say between her sobs, 'Twas those drops of grief, they burned themselves into my heart.'" Doesn't that give you goosebumps? I still get goosebumps from that. His compassionate love unleashed in our hearts. Let it burn in our hearts, let it burn in our brains. Well, this woman, this once and more woman, she wept, she washed, she wiped, she warmed his feet with her kisses, she worshipped with the ointment at his feet. She poured the ointment on his feet, which permeated the room for all to smell the sweet fragrance of her love and devotion. Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. This man had brought her good news. He brought her forgiveness. It was his love and mercy that drew her to the house of Simon the Pharisee that day. Drew her to that house, for she was not welcome. She had not received an invitation, nor had she received an introduction. It was her love, or his love for her, that drew her that day to come where he was. She went to receive grace and mercy from the only one who could give it. Nothing could keep her away, not even Simon the Pharisee. Now Simon, let me tell you a little about Simon. He kept the law, or at least he thought he kept the law, and he thought himself not to be a sinner. And Simon was thinking to himself, he said his thoughts were not to himself only, for Jesus was privy of what he was thinking. But he was thinking in his heart, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that washes his feet. She's a sinner. The problem was, Simon didn't know what kind of man Jesus was. He's the Son of God, God in the flesh, El Roha, the God who sees, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here, is there. And truly he was there in Simon's house. Did Simon treat him as such? No. He didn't have a clue who Jesus was. But Jesus knew the heart of Simon, and he knew the heart of this woman. So Jesus begins to tell Simon a story. He says to him, there are two debtors, one owing 500 and one owing 50 days' wages. And the money lender graciously forgives both the debtors because neither could pay their debt. Jesus asked Simon a question. Who loves the most? Well, it must have been a long silence, and I don't think Simon really wanted to answer that question. But he does. He answers it, and he answers it correctly. He says, the one who owes the most loves the most. And he adds, I suppose. Then Jesus commends Simon for answering right. But I don't think Simon still didn't get it. He did not understand the sweetness of forgiveness. If a man has forgiveness of sins and believes it, there follows love. Where one has it not, there is no love. Simon is comparing himself to the woman, but he should have compared himself to God. Another plane trip I took with a Muslim. I sat next to a Muslim, and I had a captive audience because he couldn't get out. And we started this conversation, and he was talking about his religion. I was telling him about the Lord. And finally, towards the end, he looks at me. He said, well, you know, we Muslims are much moral people than you Christians are. And I said, yeah, you probably are. I said, yeah, that's true. I said, but I tell you what, I said, you compare yourself to me, you're going to look really good. But compare yourself to God, and it's a different story. And I looked at him, I said, you missed the mark. And he didn't say anything. I think he got it. And he left very abruptly after the plane was over with. I get this woman out of the way. It says, and so turning to the woman, Jesus says to Simon, I want you to see this woman. Look at her. And we need to pay close attention to what Jesus pays close attention to look at her. And Jesus wanted Simon to look at her. He says, look at this woman. Look who she is. She is a forgiven woman. She has been forgiven much, so she loves much. And this was the reason for her worship. Jesus then turns back to Simon to talk with him. He begins to rebuke Simon now. Since I have come into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but this woman has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You have given me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet from the moment I came into this house. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with sweet perfume. Simon focused on her sins. Jesus focused on her love and devotion. Simon gave Jesus a rude, impolite reception, while this once immoral woman gave her an act of worship, gave him an act of worship. Jesus now turns to the forgiven woman, and he confirms to her her sins are forgiven. Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. There was now no condemnation for this once immoral woman who had been set free. Even those sitting at the table viewing all that was going on, they began to question. They said, who is this man who even forgives sins? For only God can forgive sins. And Jesus comforts the woman with these words. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace, sends her away in his peace. She is counted righteous before God, not through obedience to the law, but through faith in the coming work of Jesus Christ. Her sins were now not forgiven because she loved Jesus, but because he loved her. Oh, that we might know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of his love. That blessed peace with God, which brings peace to the soul through Jesus Christ only. I love this verse. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The attitude of her heart was peace with God, harmony with God, fulfilled, whole, complete. Without Christ, there is incompleteness of the heart and man. It is said that peace describes the state of fulfillment, which is the result of God's presence in our heart. There is peace, precious peace, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, it is finished. The finished act of the sacrifice, the last sacrifice of the Lamb of God. He has risen. He will come again for us. This once immoral woman walked away with the sweet fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was never the same again. Now, moving on to the second woman. She's located in Mark 5, 25 through 34, and Luke 8, 43-49. Again, I'll have you to read her story, an assignment for you. This woman's name, too, is not mentioned. But again, Jesus knows her name. Jesus knows her heart. We are told that she'd been bleeding for 12 long years. She could have not been healed by anyone. In fact, physicians probably dreaded to see her coming because they knew there was no cure for her, no hope for her. There had been many who had taken her money, knowing they could not heal her. They had drained her of her money. Some felt that they could help her, only to find out that she could not be healed by human hands. Many had used techniques, all sorts, possibly even bleeding her even more. But she was willing to try anything. She was a desperate woman. She had suffered hands, much at the hands of these physicians, and now all seemed hopeless and lost for her. It's an interesting little sideline. If you go back, it's the right before she meets Jesus, they're going to the house of Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter has died or is dying. Now, it's an interesting, I haven't figured it out yet, so if you figure it out, let me know. She's 12 years old, and it's interesting that she's 12 years old and she's dying, and here's a woman 12 years bleeding, basically a dead woman. So it's interesting that correlation. I don't know if there is any, or you don't want to dissect a frog that there's nothing there, but check it out. Check it out. She was a woman that was desperate to be healed. She was a spent woman, spent of money, spent physically, and spent spiritually. She was probably a good Jewish woman. She may have even been a wife, a mother, a daughter, but she was now an unclean woman. 12 long years she was unclean. And what did it mean back in those days to be unclean? In those days, it meant that she was a social outcast. No one was allowed to touch her. So she had not felt the loving touch of anyone for 12 long years. Can you imagine that? Nobody. I love to touch people. Like, so, you know, just to, for them to feel your touch, it just passes love onto them. And she was probably forced to leave her home. And isn't home the place you want to be when you're not sick, when you're well, when you're sick? Well, and her husband may have been forced to divorce her. Her children could not embrace her. She could not embrace her children. She was not allowed in the temple, so no sacrifices were made for her. And her religion was the source of her comfort. And now that was taken away from her. Let me give you a word picture of the woman. She may have been a fairly young woman, but she now no longer appeared young. She was pale due to the loss of blood, and she was so very tired, weak, and nowhere to lay her head. She had probably dark circles around her eyes, and they were probably lifeless. She was probably an uncared-for woman, unkept, unable to even wash her hair, perhaps, because of weakness. She was a woman, an outcast of her community. But somewhere she had heard of Jesus. And possibly, it's said there in the Jewish writings, it is said that there would be power to heal and to save in the tassels of the garment of the Messiah. Now keep that in mind as we go, keep going. She came searching, seeking this man that others had talked about that had healed many. She was in need of the great physician. She said, if I can just touch his garment, I shall be well. She would not only get well, but she would be saved. Saved from God's wrath. Could this be the Messiah that they had talked about? She came privately, hoping to touch the garment, the hem of his garment, hoping to be healed, to live a normal life that she had once led 12 years ago. It was so long ago, so many years ago, when she embraced her husband and her children. So long ago, it was hard even for her to remember. In verse 24, it said that the crowds were pressing in on Jesus. That meant that she had to be in the crowd, which was not a place for an unclean woman to be. She was not to be there because they would have touched her and they would have made other people unclean. It was against the law. And to be able to touch the tassels of his garments, she had to be very low, low to the ground, physically, in order to touch the hem of that garment. She was definitely in the lowest place in her life, spiritually. But she had nothing to give to him, but he had all to give to her. He was an unclean woman that was where she should not be, but the risk was worth taking for her. What would she lose? I mean, she had lost everything because of the sickness. There was no hope except for this man, Jesus Christ. One touch was all that was needed. He would never know she was there, never know that she was healed, never know what she had done. But she would be healed, and she knew it, and she trusted it to be done. By one touch of his garment, it would be done. One touch, and she would be gone, unknown and unseen. And she would go back to her life as a mother, a wife, and a daughter. She reached out for the tassels of his garments. She was healed, healed of her sickness, and the blood dried up. Then she sought to steal away before anyone had notice of her. But Jesus knew immediately that power had gone out of him. And he turned to see who it was. Actually, it says he turned to see the woman. He knew who it was. He knew who touched her. Because he's God. And when he saw that she was not, when she saw that she was not to get away, she came and fell at his feet. What a good place to be at his feet. She began to confess, to pour out her heart and her tears, to declare to Jesus and to all that was with her why he had touched her, why she had touched him, what had happened to her. This was her public testimony. I can imagine now her eyes were probably downcast because of a sickness. She was probably ashamed that she had been caught where she shouldn't have been. And so Jesus says to this woman, she's confessing all of this and tears and sobs, and he says to her, he says, daughter. And it's this only time in the scripture that he addresses a woman directly. He calls this woman daughter. It's a loving father speaking to his daughter. She learned of his love for her when he called her daughter. And at that moment when he said the name daughter, her eyes must have went from a downcast up to his eyes immediately. It gives me chill bumps to think. And what's neat is she's looking at God in the flesh. She's seeing the eyes of Jesus. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. She touched his garment and was healed physically. Jesus touched her heart and she was saved spiritually. For she had been healed both physically and spiritually. She looked into those tender eyes of compassion and love. Those eyes that Peter would later look into and weep because he had denied him. The same eyes of love and compassion and forgiveness. Here she was. She was accepted to God because of Jesus. She was loved by God because of Jesus. This woman had been a living, dead woman for 12 years. But now she was alive. Her body was healed. Then her soul was restored. She did not steal it from him. He gave it to her freely. He wanted her to see that. She came trembling and in fear because she thought the law was going to come down on her. This unclean woman touching this clean man. But the grace of God dropped instead. What would be her penalty? There would be none. But instead, Jesus calls her her daughter. Jesus did not want her to miss the blessing of knowing his love for her. Psalm 66:16 says, "Come and hear, all who fear, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul." He banished all her fears. And trembling, she had met the great physician who had comforted her heart when she was utterly afraid. He used a term of endearment and sent her away with a message of peace and hope. She was a soul in tranquil state, assured of salvation through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When she grabbed those tassels, she in essence was saying, you are the Messiah. And she was healed by her faith in him and who he was. She could now enter into the throne room of God because she was his daughter. When all hope was gone for this woman, she came to Jesus. Is your hope gone? Do you have hope? Can you be called a daughter? Can you go boldly into his throne room? If you can't, I ask you not to leave today until you have given your heart to him. Do you trust him? Do you believe who he is and what he's done for you? There is nothing that you can do except trust him and believe in him. Your works do not get you to heaven. There was this week I saw an example of a man talking to his children, giving devotions to his children, and he said to them, he took them to a staircase and he said, he stood at the bottom of the staircase. Now, I want you to get to the top of the staircase. And he says, you can't use the stairs. You can't use the rails. You've got to get to the top. He said, the kids stopped, and they thought. And he said, an eight-year-old came up with the idea. He said, Daddy, get down on your knees. And he got down on his knees, and the boy crawled up on his back. And then he said, now take me up the stairs. That's what Jesus does. We've got to get on to Jesus. He's the one who carries us. He's the one who's paid the price. We have been so blessed to do that. Before I leave, I will tell you one story, though. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a retreat. I'm so blessed to have seen this. But there was a woman who walked in, and she immediately got my attention. And I thought, I'm going to get to know this woman. So I had my little alabaster box with me, and I was going to show somebody else. I just love to show my alabaster box. I sat next to her for lunch, and we talked, and she asked, she goes, what is that? What is that you have? And I began to tell her the story about the once immoral woman. And she seemed to be so taken with it. And I thought, So I didn't say much, and so we parted, and we were having a message that night. Bob Brown gave a message on remembrance. On the breaking of bread, and it was so beautiful. And he talked about just how the breaking of bread is remembering who the Lord is. It's a memorial. Different male saints and females in their hearts or remembering what the Lord has done for them. And I looked around to see this woman weeping. And I'm going, oh, Lord, there is a story there, and I want to hear it. And so afterwards, she came up to me. She said, what did you call that woman? What did you call that woman again? I said, the once immoral woman. She goes, oh, wow, okay. So I just let her go. And in the meantime, a woman who had been discipling us came to me, and she said, you know, she said she was once a prostitute. And she said she has 5 children, 2 sets of twins that were taken away because there was cocaine in her blood. But this was a changed woman. I mean, she had a very hard appearance about her, but there was love and tenderness in her eyes. And I sat next to her at the dinner table, and I wanted to see if she would. And I said, share a little of your testimony with me. And she began to tell me. And then she looked at me, and she said, you know, I was once immoral woman. And I went, oh, Lord, thank you. I said, such a blessing to meet a modern-day once immoral woman. She was saved, and this woman was changed. So if you think about her, pray for her. Can we pray before we end? Lord, you are so faithful and so loving and so compassionate to love a people as we. We are not deserving of your love, but you have given it to us, Lord. And we love only because you have loved us. And Lord, I ask you, if there's anyone in this room, Father, that does not know you, that does not have that peace, that cannot be called daughter, I pray, Father, that you would touch her heart, bring her to yourself. Lord, that you would swing your robe down low, that she could grab a hold of it, and that she could know that peace that passes all understanding. And Father, I pray that you would bless this time together. Pray that you would bless these women. Draw them closer to you, Father, closer that they might be able to forgive others that come along their path, and that they might see Jesus in them. Lord, we give you praise and honor, for you truly are a faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen.